This command that I enjoin on you today is not too mysterious and too remote for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not really sure what all of you like to do for fun. Or for games. Sometimes maybe you have a weird thought that just comes into your head and you go and do it. You don't know why. That happened to me this week. And you know what I did with that weird thought? The weird thought was, hey, why don't you go and take a look at the tax code and read that? That's a really weird thought. But I had it. And so that's what I did. I spent a bunch of time just poring over the tax code. All those various things that you have, though, those alternative minimum taxes, the taxation that we have to pay on our Social Security benefits and when they come out, the college tax break, that little kiddie tax that you get for having and raising up children, the earned income tax credit, the homebuyer tax credit. You have this retirement accounts that you have that you set up also have to be taxed. And so when you deal with all those things, did you know that the instruction booklet that is just the basic one, the 1040 tax booklet, it's 105 pages long. 105 pages long that you have to read through this. And this is just the basic information. That's if nothing strange is going on in your taxes. 105 pages. Nina Olson of the National Taxpayer Advocate, she said that tax complexity is the most serious problem that's facing the American taxpayer. And it's because of that. It's no wonder that 89% of people who do their taxes either hire a professional to do it or get that TurboTax thing to crank it out for you. It's far too complicated. And to put that all in perspective, on Wednesday of this week when I was here in Fort Sumner, what happened in the rectory? The air conditioning went out. Why? Because the air conditioner froze. It froze up completely. And so what I did, I'd never experienced this before, so I looked up online and spent 2 hours researching and repairing things on my own. And in that time, I can tell you that I know exactly why it happens, even the scientific reason. Everybody, maybe you know this, the Thomas Joule effect. I can tell you in great detail why it is scientifically that the air conditioner begins to freeze up. But even though I've spent all that time and can talk to you about the complexity of that, I have no idea how our taxes work. I have no idea what's going on with that. It's far too complex. It's far too mysterious and beyond me. It's too complicated. But that got me thinking about our first reading that was read for us. Vicky did a good job reading for us what was in that first reading. That first reading talk from Moses in Deuteronomy talks about what? He tells us that God's law isn't like tax law. It's not too complicated for us. Moses says it's not too mysterious and it's not remote or far from us. But the scholar of the law still didn't understand God's law. He didn't get it. That's why he asked Jesus, what do I got to do to get to eternal life? How do I make it to heaven? What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you're a scholar. Why don't you answer your own question? What does it say? How do you understand it? He says, well, it says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Seeing that this man understood things, he said, yes, that's it. Do this, and you will live. But he still had a question, didn't he? He wanted something to clarify all of that. So he said, who is my neighbor, though? And isn't that a question that we ask ourselves each and every time? We ask ourselves this daily, right? Who is my neighbor? How far do my responsibilities go? What is the minimum that I have to do in order to achieve the result that I get? That's an American thing, right? We don't want to give in maximum effort. We want to put in minimum effort. And so that's what this man was thinking. He was asking the same question. Who is my neighbor? But I want to tell you something. Love does not ask that question. Love doesn't work that way. And if you even begin to ask that question, then I tell you, you do not even know the very first thing about love. We can all talk about those experiences that we have from our own life or from our experiences of what love is. It's that thing when a man will sacrifice everything to save his wife. Or how a mother will do everything within her power to protect her children. But I think if we even look at what happened this week, we can get an even stronger example for us, a more palpable one. What happened this past week on Thursday in Dallas? that sniper situation that was going on. What was going on there? You had those police officers and you had those protesters. 12 police officers were wounded, 5 of them murdered in a very cowardly and callous way. What did they do? These protesters were protesting the police who were protecting them. And as soon as chaos came, as soon as gunfire began to do, what did the protesters do? They turned tail. They ran and hid for cover. But what did the police officers do? They ran toward into the danger, putting their own lives on line to protect these people who were protesting against them with very violent and harsh words. They went toward the danger. They didn't say, you know, how far do I have to do things? What is the bare minimum that I need to fulfill in my life in order to pick up my paycheck? And you know, 5 of those men will never pick up another paycheck in their lives. They went for the maximum. They went into the throes of danger and put their lives on the line to save those who were protesting against them. Brothers and sisters, 12 of them were injured. 5 of them were murdered. That's what love is. Love doesn't think about itself, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Rather, it thinks about the other and how to save, protect, and defend that other person. That is what love is. Those Dallas police officers, they know love. Jesus' command today is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't have distinctions. It doesn't have limitations. It doesn't have exclusions, even if these people are against you. It embraces all. Love your neighbor as yourself means that we need to recognize the personhood, the humanity, the very dignity of every human being just as much as we have it ourselves. It doesn't matter if they are strong or if they are weak, male or female, whether they're from North America or from South America, if they're physically fit or even terminally ill, tall or small, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they are born or unborn. Because a person is a person, no matter how small. If we were really going to love our neighbor as ourselves, to live out the gospel which we have today, that means that there is absolutely no room within the Catholic mindset to have a pro-choice way of life, which ultimately is just another form of prejudice, isn't it? It's prejudice against, directed to those people who are still in the womb. Now, before we go any further, we need to make it very clear that for anybody who has experienced the horrors of abortion in themselves or personally within their families, you're not the enemy. You are not the opponent. We're not against you in any way. We are all in this struggle together, experiencing pain together. And it is only by God's grace that healing can be brought into our lives. We're in this side by side, hoping to lock arms that we can move toward healing and freedom for ourselves, but for the whole of our country and world. You're not the enemy. But we talked about this in January, didn't we? We talked about what it means to be a person. And we said that there are four basic differences between those who are in the womb and those who are outside of them. Remember, SLED, S-L-E-D. Size, level of dependency, environment, degree of dependency. We talked about how all those things have no bearing on the personhood of those. So we know that the person within the womb, the unborn, is a human person, full human person, needs to be defended. But our readings today, what they do is they ask us to go even beyond recognizing something in our minds, but doing something about it. They want to bring us beyond understanding that fact, because what does the first reading say? It says, you know all of God's commands, right? You only have to carry them out. The gospel concludes the good story of the Good Samaritan. How? Jesus says, this is mercy. Go and do likewise. Live it out. These statements call us to be beyond just having a pro-life mindset within our mind, within the privacy of our own hearts, but to do it in our actions, in our behaviors. It's not enough to believe that abortion is wrong. What we have to do, brothers and sisters, is to intervene on behalf of those who are unborn, those babies who are being aborted, and also to bring health and healing to those hurting fathers, to those struggling and suffering mothers who are reeling from those effects of abortion. We can't just remain on the sidelines. The story of the Good Samaritan is exactly that, isn't it? Jesus illustrates who our neighbors are and how we are to interact with them. Remember what happened. There was that man on that road down from Jerusalem into Jericho. He is encountered by robbers, beaten, and left for dead. But then that priest and that Levite, they come by. They see his need, his difficulty, and they say, I don't really want to be inconvenienced by this. That wound is inconvenient for me. I don't want to get my hands dirty. So they walk around on the other side of the road, washing their hands of the whole event. But then this foreigner, this stranger, this hated person comes by, that Samaritan, and what does he do? He cares for him. He took a risk, putting himself on the line to be inconvenienced on behalf of somebody he doesn't know and who is probably his enemy. And lovingly, what he does, cares for that man, puts him up at his own expense. You see, the priests and the Levites, they knew everything that Moses said in that first reading. They know everything about the law and can quote it chapter and verse, much like our Protestant brothers and sisters can. They could tell you everything about it. But the real problem is that they didn't live it out. It didn't affect their actions. They didn't do it. The problem was that they failed to carry out their words. They saw that man beaten down and they walked on the opposite side of the road, did nothing, went their way. You know, on the night before, you remember that guy, Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights activist of the 1960s. You know what he was doing the very day before, the night before he was murdered? The night before he was murdered, he was preaching. And do you know what he was preaching about? This very same passage of the gospel. And he wanted to focus his preaching upon this Levite and this priest. And he had an interesting look at it. Dr. Martin Luther King said that maybe what was going on within the minds of this priest and this Levite was that it's a trap. The whole situation is a setup. Maybe behind the next curve, the robbers are laying in wait. Maybe what's going on is that they're waiting to ambush anybody who might help this poor victim and do even worse to them. Where the priest and the Levite, where they went wrong, brothers and sisters, was that they asked a question. They said, if I stop and help this man, what's going to happen to me? The Samaritan, he asked a different question, didn't he? He said, what is going to happen to this man if I don't do anything for him, if I don't help him? And we have to ask the very same question with regard to the unborn brothers and sisters. If I do not help these babies, what's going to happen to the unborn? These are the ones who are the inconvenient victims of today. Taboo thing, something we don't really want to talk about very much. You know that an abortion happens every 29 seconds in our nation? That's just in the U.S. Every 29 seconds. So far in this homily, 30 kids have been aborted. This is an inconvenient truth. These children are in danger of losing their lives because many of us so often pass by on the opposite side of the road saying we don't want to inconvenience ourselves or get our hands dirty or stick our necks out in some way. Thinking about the risk for ourselves, but not what the risk for them and for these poor mothers and fathers is. What do we do? I mean, we're just here in Little Fort Sumner. I mean, we've barely even got 1,000 people living in our town, right? What can we do in this situation? We're just a small group here on a Sunday morning. What can we do at St. Anthony's? I tell you, we can do a whole lot. A whole lot to help these poor aborted little ones and these mothers and fathers who are struggling. The first thing we can do is obvious. We pray. We are people of prayer, people of faith. The most important thing we can do is to pray for these mothers, to pray for these fathers who are struggling, who are in difficulty, who don't believe that they have any other option. We can pray for them, that God would send His Holy Spirit to inspire them toward the good, to give them a hope for a future, for themselves and for their little ones. But we also need to remind them with our prayer because they are not our enemy. It's a painful situation that we're in together, and we need to help one another to get out of it, to bring healing and hope. But we also pray for our legislators, for our justices, for our public officials, elected and unelected, appointed, that they would have the courage to do the right thing. Not merely to get themselves elected, but to do something that will actually change souls for the good. The second thing we can do is actually to give. Maybe some of us can give something to a pro-life organization like Priests for Life or New Mexico Right to Life or Project Rachel that does so much to help men and women who are struggling and reeling from the effects of abortion in their lives. to bring healing and hope for future in their lives, they can be forgiven. There is not a single sin which is unforgivable, and that is not one of them. They can find forgiveness. Maybe you can give. But even more than that, yeah, we're one person, but what we know about the American system is it's one person, one vote. We can vote. Our vote is an important thing. We can vote pro-life. And you know what? There is not a single issue in the entirety of all the issues that is as important as this issue. Your economic situation, the immigration situation, what's going on with terrorism, those things are not nearly as important as pro-life. Because there are certain individuals that are trying to immigrate into our society from the womb who are being cut short and their lives taken every 29 seconds. This is a serious issue. It's far more important than anything else. And if we don't use our vote to support pro-life politicians, then you will answer it before God one day. Make no mistake. We got to vote pro-life. But also, a fourth thing we can do is we need to talk about it. So many people are afraid to talk about it, to bring these things up. We cannot be afraid because souls are dying because of it. We got to talk about it to our friends, to our family members, to those who are struggling just in our own family circles. Do you want the first person that somebody talks to in your family about an abortion as an abortionist who's going to scare them and sell them an abortion, causing untold anguish in their life and the loss of life of the poor little one? Brothers and sisters, we know one thing, that evil persists within our world. Why? Because good people like you, like me, do nothing. Say nothing. That's how darkness gets its hold on our society and our souls. And a fifth thing we can do, we can organize. Organize a pro-life group. You know, I got a call from the Archdiocese this week from them, and they said, hey, we're doing a survey here, and we just want to find out what's going on in the parishes. So what are you doing about pro-life issues in your parish? You know what I had to tell them? Nada. Nothing. We're not doing anything about that. Why? Why? Is Fort Sumner such a great community that nobody is struck with this issue, that nobody is suffering in this way, that it isn't involved in any way? I tell you, that's not the truth. We need to have something like this. And maybe God is pricking your heart today and saying, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the one who needs to help Father to form this organization, to be able to do something to help these poor little ones and these mothers and fathers who are struggling. Maybe that's me. We can organize and do something about it, a concrete behavior and action. Now, just to sum up, what's going on? God's ways are not as complicated as our taxes, right? We know them. They're close to us. He lays his law out clearly. It's love God with your everything and your neighbor as yourself. Simple as that. But love doesn't make distinctions. It doesn't discriminate. Love doesn't ask, what is it going to cost me, like the Levite and the priest asked? Love asks, what is it going to cost him if I don't help? Even if it happens to be a trap. Even if it will cost us our standing in the community or even our lives, like the Dallas police did this past week. It asks, who is vulnerable and how can I protect them? Because a person is a person no matter how small. If we claim to be Christians, we have to ask ourselves that question. If I don't stop and help these babies, what's going to happen to the unborn? We have to be pro-life in our actions, not just in the privacy of our hearts. We know what God's law is. As the gospel said, we have only to carry it out. To love our neighbor as ourselves, he says, go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.